Are gone. We are in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to go ahead and read the first six verses, and then we'll say a prayer. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this morning and to sing your praises. And we're reminded in the Psalms to turn our eyes to you. Lord, to look to you, to look to the one who is our cornerstone, the one who is our hope, the one by whom we have received amazing grace, the one whose blood is cleansed us from sin. And so, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son. Help us to have ears to hear today. Hear your word. Hear your word about your Son. And consider what your Son has done for us. Lord, you know every heart in this room, and we're thankful, Lord, that there's no one here accidentally or by chance. We're here by divine purpose. You're calling each and every one of us to yourself, to have a deeper relationship with you or to know you for the first time. And so, God, we just pray that you would have your way by your Holy Spirit. Anoint your word, let it speak to our hearts. And Lord, this is a somewhat of a complex passage of Scripture. So God, would you, by your Spirit, help us to understand it, understand the point, what's being said. Help us to know how, by your Spirit, to apply it to our lives. And so we rely on you, Lord, to make sense of your word. And so thank you for the book of Romans as you've been taking us through these many weeks and months. Thank you for your faithfulness to bring the word, to give the word to hungry people, people that want to know you more, people that want to know your word and have a relationship with you. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as having read that, obviously this is a kind of an interesting passage, isn't it? We don't want to be afraid of the Word of God, even when we read something and it's a little complex. And so, obviously, as Paul, if you're familiar with the book of Romans, Paul is, he's building a case. This chapter is kind of answering a question that would have been presented based on what he just talked about. What he talked about previously is that we were free from sin. He established this truth that that believers in Christ are free from the dominion of sin. Okay, that was essentially the message of chapter 6. Verse 14, chapter 6 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not." Verse 22 of the same chapter. "But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life." And so, the point that he was making in chapter 6 is that the reality of the Christian, the reality of the one who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is that they are no longer, Christians are no longer under the dominion or the bondage of sin. Okay, that was the reality before you came to Christ. It's not the reality now since you've come to Christ. Now, but chapter 7 is presenting maybe a dilemma, because while that's true, sometimes we feel like, well, then why do I still struggle with sin? And so he's going to address that throughout chapter 7. But the first section that we're looking at today has to do, all of the chapter has to do with the law, but particularly has to do with this law. And the law is basically a standard. The law represents a standard. If it was the Jew, it represented the Mosaic Law. You're familiar with the Ten Commandments, and that was the law of Moses. And so if you were a Jew, that's what you would think when you heard law. Now, if you're a non-Jew, then, you know, you would think of the laws that govern your society, you know, or your religious beliefs or whatever they might be. And so, in other words, the idea of law has to do with a standard. Now, we've looked at Romans chapter, especially chapters 1, 2, and 3, and that is whether it's the law of God, the Mosaic Law, from the Word of God, or whether it's the laws of nature, we've failed. We have fallen short of God's standard. Do we agree with that? Amen? We've all fallen short of the standard of God. Okay? But the believer, the one who has trusted Christ, is not only free from sin, or sin's dominion, but in chapter 7, we're also free from the dominion of the law. Okay? So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. So, but to make clear, sin no longer reigns in the life of the one who has both died and rose, made alive in or with Christ. The Christian now has the power to present your members for righteousness' sake. Right? You can live for God. You can take this body that you have, this spirit that you have, this soul that you have, and you can live for God with it. Amen? But is it always easy? I mean, do you find yourself always living as you ought to live? Paul's addressing that question. So he begins with a principle. Verse 1. Let's see if this works. There we are. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Can we say that last phrase, as long as he lives together? As long as he lives, the law has dominion. Now, he's particularly referring to Jewish brethren. He refers to them brethren. And he's first addressing Jewish brethren because they understand more than anyone else the implications and expectations of the concept of the law. Okay, that's the law defines the Jewish people. Okay, they understand that. So they get that. But it's also not limited to the Jewish people. It's a universal principle that Paul's establishing here that is true no matter whether you're Jew or non-Jew. We understand, all people understand the general concept of law. And the law only applies to the living. Right? That's the point that he's making. So whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, all can relate to the law having dominion over the living. But a dead man is no longer bound to the law, whether Mosaic or otherwise. The word dominion, in the Greek, it means to be lord over, to rule, or to have power. So, I would encourage you, when you have an opportunity to read through chapter 7, one of the things that you're going to see in chapter 7 is there's going to be an emphasis on this concept of law. In fact, the word law is mentioned 23 times in this chapter out of 25 verses. Okay, that tells you that this is kind of a pretty important concept in this chapter. And then commandment is mentioned 6 times. And so commandment is another word for law. So again, 29 times, whether law or commandment is mentioned out of 25 verses. So it's like, okay, pay attention. This is an important concept here. So chapter 6 had to do with freedom from the dominion of sin. Chapter 7 has to do with the freedom of the dominion of the law. Now, he's explaining this using an analogy that we also understand. So all folks understand the concept of law, that it's a standard that you have to abide by, that you have obligations to. Whether you do that or not, whether you fulfill that or not, we at least understand the concept of law. I mean, I've shared with you many, many times. Any law enforcement officers here? We got a retired one, he's somewhere around here. Anyway, I've had my share of getting pulled over. And I live with a constant fear of that. Not that I'm trying to, obey the laws, the speeding limit, but I still occasionally, because of past experiences of getting pulled over, am I alone in that, or do you still, it happens every time we're driving. Oh, there's a cop going on, are you going to speed limit? So you're living with this, the concept of law having dominion over you, okay? In fact, I was remembering a few years ago, I went to Wenatchee for a root canal, one of a couple of root canals that I've had. Those are always thrilling. Anyway, went down there, and it was raining, and I'd just gotten out of there, and I was driving through the downtown Wenatchee. And by the way, do you know in Wenatchee they have little cameras? Anybody know that? And little cameras that, can take a picture of your car as you're driving through a red light. You know what I'm saying? Have anybody ever gotten something in the mail from Wenatchee or some place like that? And then it has a picture of your car with a license plate on it with a circle in red. This is your car. You can't deny it, So you can, so that's how, I got a ticket on the day of my root canal. I felt that gave me a pass, I felt like that gave me, I should have the freedom to just do whatever I needed to do to get home, but apparently not, and the law found me. The law did not let me get away, and I, of course, could not dispute the fact that, yes, my car was well under the intersection when it was very clearly red. I have my excuses, and I'll stand by them, but I understand the concept of law. So, Paul is using an analogy here, and he's using it the context of a relationship, okay? So verse 2 and 3, we see this. It's an analogy that he's using that's clearly understood by whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're going to understand this analogy. Okay? It says, for the woman has a husband, who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Again, he is using the concept, the analogy, or the concept of marriage as an analogy, as an illustration to communicate this truth. So one of the things that this isn't, by the way, this isn't all of a sudden a... Paul is like, hey, by the way, this is a good time to talk about marriage, and so let's just talk about marriage right now. Paul's not going on a rabbit trail here, okay? Marriage is really important, but that's not the point that he's making here. So, wives, don't go get out life insurance policies for your husbands right now, okay? That's not what's going on. That's not what he's encouraging, okay? But what he is saying is this. He's saying that everybody understands the concept of marriage and the obligations of marriage while you're living. Now, the important thing about marriage here is that it emphasizes some things. It emphasizes oneness. It emphasizes an element of authority, obligation, and commitment. The word that is used, verse 2, for the woman who has a husband is bound. Everybody say bound. Bound. Just making sure you're with me. The word bound in the Greek, it means to put under obligation or duty. It also means to fasten with chains. Husbands, do not refer to your wife as the ball and chain. Okay, just because that's the meaning of the Greek word doesn't mean you are to apply it in that way. Okay, but again, the point being, there is a connection, there is a relationship that is a relationship based on oneness, based on commitment, obligation, duty, those kind of things. One of the things that I've enjoyed recently is watching my brother in his new marriage. Anybody else enjoying that? Because I knew the pre-marriage Josh for a lot of years. And so this new Josh is really fascinating to me. It's a really interesting new Josh, you know, because he's building flower beds in the backyard and he's building shelves for books and things, and he's just doing these things that he's becoming domesticated. And then we're thankful for Katie for the domestication of this almost feral individual but it's a lot of work, and it needs to get a lot of prayer, a lot of patience, a lot of wonderful things there. But there's this sense of oneness that's happening, this sense of unity, this sense of commitment, and this sense of there's an element of obligation and duty. And yes, guess what? I bet you Josh doesn't always want to. Josh is like, John, would you shut up? He's staring me down. He's just staring me down. That's all right. I'll pick on myself. Because, you know, and it's funny, you know, how we... When I think about marriage, I think about the mysterious quality of that. There's something mysterious about that, like this level of commitment to someone that you don't always get along with. Now we get along really well, okay? But you don't always see things the same way. You don't always see things eye to eye. But there's some mysterious, and I believe that's the Lord, that divine connection that God makes, that this level of commitment, obligation, that kind of thing. But sometimes that manifests itself in ways that like your spouse feels like she has freedom to make fun of you. Listen, it's all good. But like last night. I mean, it is a daily occurrence, but that, you know, that's why it's a mystery of why we're still connected, you know. But she's like, hey, come in the mirror and look at you. Now, just going out to eat with some friends, you need to come into the mirror. Like, why didn't she tell me this before? But she's like, I want you to look at your hair. I'm like, I don't want to look at my hair. And she keeps saying, come in the mirror. You know, she's dragging, you know, a bit of, and there, and she's like, so she brings me in front of the mirror, and I'm like, well, what's wrong with that? She's just like, ha-ha. You know, so there's a mysterious connection that Paul is bringing marriage into. That's a deep relationship. It's a committed relationship, an obligation relationship. There's a oneness. I was thinking of many years, when we first moved here, I got to meet Angie's parents' neighbors. And Frank and Helen Bigelow, and they lived just across the street from Charles and Elaine Duncan. And I got to know them a little bit. And Angie grew up going over to their house and knocking on the door, and Elaine and Charles didn't even know where Angie was. She'd just go and visit the neighbor and plop down at the dinner table and say, what's for dinner? And she'd crawl up on Frank's lap and tug on his ear and those kind of things. She just adopted this. She said, I'm just going to come over and make myself at home. And she did that as a little child growing up. And so there was a real special connection there. And they had a special relationship with one another, Frank and Helen. And, you know, in 2001, Frank passed away. And, you know, they were so connected. They had such a special relationship. And so that when, you know, he passed away, I actually did the service for that. One of my first services as a pastor, and Helen seemed to be totally fine, health wise, doing great, and but suddenly, 3 weeks later, she passed away. You know, and you've heard of those kind of things before, right? But it was, to me, it was a testament to the oneness that they have, right, and that special relationship that they have. So Paul is using this illustration of marriage to make this point. So according to this illustration, the only way to be released from the law, in this case, which binds one to a spouse, is if the spouse dies. He's using this as an illustration, keep in mind. The living spouse is no longer bound to the deceased spouse and is free to marry another. Again, you'll see where he's going with this. The word free means one who is no longer a slave. It means to be unrestrained, unbound, unchained, free from the yoke. Okay, that's what the word free means here. So the duties and the responsibilities and the expectations to the deceased spouse have come to an end, according to the illustration. In other words, the relationship has changed. In this case, the cross of Christ and our death in him signifies the finality of a prior relationship, okay? Of a prior, in this case, marriage, okay? And the permanence of a new relationship or a new marriage, okay? Death dissolves the connections of the previous relationship. This is why he's tying this, using this illustration to communicate this truth. So he's using this covenant of marriage to illustrate the extent to which we have been delivered from the obligation of the law to which we are bound. In other words, all men, whether you're the Jew or the non-Jew, all are bound and have to answer to the demands of the law. Okay? Bible says back in chapter 3, all fall short of the glory of God because all sin. Okay? He's already established that point, Again, he's reintroducing that thought here. So the concept of marriage, and in this case, it emphasizes something that's permanent until death. It speaks of its binding nature. So in the context here, there's a binding relationship to the law. We have an obligation to the law. We have to meet the demands of the law. And yet, we fall short of the law. But it says back in chapter 6, verse 15, but we are not under law, but under grace. And so that's where this new relationship comes in. Verse 4. It says, therefore, my brethren, this is where he makes the application of the illustration. You also have become dead to the law. Say dead to the law with me. dead to the law. You have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Another. To him. Say to him. To him. Okay? This is where Paul's introducing a new relationship, a new marriage relationship. Okay? Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So, the demands of the law, to which we are all bound to, we are using in the illustration, we're all married to the law. We all owe the law. And as long as we are alive, the law is coming after us. But the demands of the law were fulfilled when Christ died. That's one of the points that he's making here. When Christ died, he fulfilled the demands and the requirements and the obligations of the law. He didn't just fulfill the law partially or in some measure. There are no laws in existence that impose their demands upon us that Christ has not fulfilled. He's fulfilled the law. Not just in measure, but in total. There are no more laws for Christ to meet the requirement of. Why? Because he died. Remember? Death is the basis for the end of the relationship. He died. He died as we know. He died in our place. He died fulfilling our obligations to the law, but he died. Consequently, by faith in Christ, we died in him. And so, if we died in him, and the scripture says he died to the law, then if we died in him, we died to the law too. So, using the illustration, we're the deceased spouse. You follow what I'm saying? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15 speaks to Christ fulfilling the law. It says, Christ abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And then Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes, and you being dead in your trespasses. That, by the way, that word trespass, that came up in our Sunday school this morning. It means to break God's laws. Being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So the law has no more demands upon Christ. And the law has no more demand upon those who are in Christ. If you are in Christ. And if that's the case, if you are dead, then you are free to marry another. Again, he's using the marriage illustration to show emphasize the oneness that we have, and the obligations and the commitments that are involved in that oneness. And if we are in Christ and we've received Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, then we are married. That takes in all of the unity that we're talking about, the oneness that we're talking about in a marriage relationship. That's what Paul is saying. That's the extent to which you and I are free from the dominion of the law. Now, we could go into some error pretty quick if we left it at that point. Because does that mean that we can just do whatever we want? Can we just go ahead and, heck with the law. Let's just go ahead and the law doesn't matter anymore. Is that the answer? Is that the response? No, of course not. Of course not. So to keep us from error, it's important for us to understand the sense in which we have died to the law. What it cannot mean that the law has no longer any intrinsic value. Of course it does. Other places in the scripture talk about the value of the law as being good and holy, and that which reflects the moral character of God. Jesus summarizes the law. What's the summary of the law? He gives two summary statements about the law. What is it? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Should we stop doing those two things? Okay, let's be clear on that. So we're not throwing the law out, because that's not what Jesus does. In fact, remember what Jesus said? He says, I did not come to destroy or abolish the law. I came to fulfill. I came to fulfill the law. So, the law is, of course, a revelation of God's holy character. And that's important. So it also cannot mean that the Christian is free from the moral duties and responsibilities of the law. So that's, of course, that's not what it means to be free from the law. We are still to love the Lord. We're to still love our neighbor. So being free from the dominion of the law does not imply removing the moral restraint. We are to live a life of holiness. In fact, the opposite is true, isn't it? If you understand what I'm saying, when you come to Christ, who has delivered you from the dominion of sin and the law, does that make you want to live according to God's laws? Does it make you want to love the Lord God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself? Isn't that so? In other words, there's a desire to actually live a life that pleases God, that's holy, that reflects God, that reflects His nature. And so it actually does the opposite, doesn't it? So having a relationship with Jesus Christ and being saved by Him doesn't produce in us, we don't stand on cheap grace. We're amazed by grace, and we want to live a life of grace. Amen? And so we want to make sure that we don't fall into some error when we think about what He's saying. So then, how are we dead to the law? We are dead to the law as a way of justification and sanctification. In other words, no one can be justified by the law. Paul's been making that point. He's kind of really summarizing it here. No one can be justified by the law. And by the way, no one can be sanctified by the law. Okay? In other words, no one is sanctified by following a list of rules, good rules, commandments, good commandments. They're all good commandments, right? But that doesn't justify us, and it doesn't sanctify us. It doesn't make us clean. It doesn't make us holy. God must take His holiness and impute His holiness to us. We don't earn His holiness. We don't earn sanctification. There's nothing that we do. God does the cleansing, amen? God does the one, he does the work of cleansing and renewing in our lives. It's not us conforming to the law. The law cannot make us right with God. It can only show us how far we are from God. Isn't that the case? That's what the law truly does. Another place it refers to the law as a school teacher, showing us, teaching us about Christ. But it really is presenting the holiness of God. And when you look at the holiness of God, we feel the weight of our own brokenness and our own need for God. God, you must do something in me so that I can be right with you. Because there's nothing in me that can conform to your law that can make me right. Is it good to go to the church? Go to church? Is it good to go to church? Can you go to church to get saved? Do you go to church to stay saved? Okay, is it good to read your Bibles? Yeah, I do. Gotta read your Bibles. But having a good Bible plan for the year, does that keep you saved? Accepted by God? These are good things, right? I mean, we're praising the Lord together, hearing His word, living for Him in our lives. These are all important things, but none of them make us acceptable to God. It's faith in His Son that makes us acceptable to God. God accepts us in the beloved. Christ fulfills God's demands or the law's demands in our lives. So going back to this relationship that we had with the law can no longer demand holiness and obedience from one who has died. The demands of the law have been met by Christ. The law can no longer pursue me in order to arrest me or judge me and sentence me because guess what? I am a dead man to the law. You know, find some comfort in this. If you've received Christ as your Savior, the law is not waiting for you at the end of your life for you to pay all your parking tickets. Anybody get a parking ticket out there? I've gotten a number. Not here, because like, what are you going to get a parking ticket for here? I guess you can find a way to get a parking ticket here. But go out east and park on almost any street in New York City, and I guarantee you get a parking ticket. Okay? And those parking tickets will hound you until you die if you don't pay them. But the law is not waiting for you at the end of your life to pay up. Sometimes we live that way. Sometimes we talk about grace, we talk about forgiveness and those things, but sometimes we just maybe have something in the back of our minds. I wonder if I have any unpaid tickets. Jesus paid all the parking tickets. Amen? Jesus paid all the fines. There is nothing at the end, whether it's the end of this day or the end of your life, for the law to demand from you because you died in Christ. And if you died in Christ, you died with the law. You don't owe the law anything. It can't judge you. It can't sentence you. It can't demand anything from you. It can't obligate anything from you. Christ took care of the law in himself when he died on the cross. Your tickets, what was due of you was nailed to the cross, and Jesus paid it all. Amen. Amen? That's why I said it is finished. So the law can no longer pursue me because it has no power any longer over one who is dead. Conversely, and this is maybe where a challenge is for us to think about. If you have not died to the law, remember he's talking to believers, and he's in the context of being a believer, he's saying you have died to the law. Because Christ died in the law, and you died in Christ. You're in him. He uses the marriage illustration to show how much you're in him. You are completely one in Christ. The law has no demands on your life. But if you've not died to the law, because you have not died to Christ, died in Christ because you have not received Christ, then you are still alive to the law. You still owe the law. You are still under obligation to the one who you are married to, according to the illustration. You are still in that relationship, and you owe the law, and you are going to have to pay up. That's the point that he's making. If you have not died to the law, then you are alive to the law and still under the law's demands. You know, I read something recently. Back in 2022, it was actually June 28th, there was a man sentenced to prison, or he was convicted of accessory to murder, and he His name is Joseph Schutz, and he was 101 years old. He was a guard for the SS in one of the concentration camps that exterminated the Jews, among other people. And over the course of the past decade or so, there's been a real move, particularly coming from the Jewish people, who still want justice for what happened in the Holocaust. Because they know that there are folks still living that were involved in the extermination or the attempted extermination of their people, and they want justice. And so there's been a move to find them and prosecute them and convict them before they die. And so this man, Joseph Schutz, was a guard at one of these horrible death camps. And they found him. And they convicted him at 101 years old. I read more. He actually died before the sentence was completed, because that's just how a lot of the legal systems run in the world today. They just don't quite get there quick enough. But in any case, he died as a convicted man. But what I find interesting about it is he couldn't hide from the law. He couldn't run from the law. He could live his whole entire life to 101, and he was found out. The law found him. The law caught up with him, and the law convicted and sentenced him. And the point that I want to make from that is that if you are not in Christ, then you are still under the law, and the law will find you and will convict you and will sentence you. And that is why the God of heaven sent his Son to be one of us, to come under the law, to come under the dominion of the law, because we were under the law. And we were under the dominion of the law in order to redeem those who were under the law, to pay the penalty of the law for us so that we could no longer be under law's dominion and be under the dominion of a new husband in a new relationship with the God of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was sent to pay the debt that you owed to the law. The debt you and I are obligated to pay. And it doesn't matter when, because we all don't, none of us know when our last day on earth is, but the day will come that if it hasn't been paid already on the cross, you'll pay it. That's the point that Paul's making. That's the warning he's giving to those who are still under the law, who are still married to the law, who are not in Christ. But this is the truth that he's communicating to all who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law can't catch up with you anymore. You're free from the dominion of the law. Your debt has been paid. Your obligations have been met. The requirements have been fulfilled. Jesus died for you to pay for your debt, and what you owed to the law, Jesus met the demands. Isn't that wonderful? That is the good news. But we can't talk about good news without talking about the reality of the bad news, which is we're going to have to pay up if we're not in Christ. And there's a wonderful way to have our parking tickets paid. Nothing waiting for you at the end of your life. Nothing that you're going to owe in order to secure your redemption. Your redemption is already secured in the one who paid your debt and met the demands of the law for you. If you are in Christ, then you are no longer married to the law. You are married to Christ. Amen? Listen to what Jesus says. You see, by faith, using this analogy, we are married to Christ. Then we are in a relationship that can never be broken. It is a permanent relationship. Because the only thing that can end this relationship is death. But listen to what Jesus said. He said, whoever lives and believes in me shall, say it with me, shall never die. So get, what does that mean? The only thing that can get you out of your relationship with Jesus is death. But Jesus says if you believe in him, you'll never die. Amen? Amen. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That is what has been offered to those under the law. We must first agree with God that we could never pay our debts. We could never fulfill the demands of the law. The only way we could pay them is death. And that is certain and guaranteed unless Christ takes it for us. And we receive that by faith. I don't know where you're at this morning. But I do know one thing. You're either under the law and married to the law, or you're under grace and you're married to Christ. And I plead with those this morning, if you're under the law, Jesus already provided a way for you to come under, out from under that relationship by dying for you, by giving you a way through grace to be in a relationship with God forever and ever. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, it is my prayer in your heart that this passage that is really complex, I pray that the simplicity that's in it would be understood. There are things that maybe we don't understand, but we would understand the things that are really important here. That you gave your son, you sent your son to meet the demands of the law and to bring us into a relationship that never ends with God. Lord, if there's someone here today who has found themselves under the law, I pray that today, and that they would make it known, that they would talk to me, that they would make it known that they don't want to be under the law. They want to be under grace. And I pray, Lord God, that you and your Holy Spirit would lead them to receive Christ as their Savior today. And God, for those of us who forget, and we forget how one we are with Christ, I pray that we're reminded of that today, and that we would rejoice in the union that we have with Jesus, and that we don't have to fear the law catching up to us because Jesus met the requirements of the law for us. Thank you, Father, for showing your love to sinners. Sinners under the law. Guilty sinners. And the only way out is with you. Thank you for making it possible for us. Thank you for being the way, the truth, and the life for us, oh Jesus. Help us to be ready to share the good news with others who are lost, who are living this life under the law. Oh God, what a blessing it is to be under grace. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. All God's people say. All God's people.